Well, as we open the Word of God this afternoon, we can notice that the Lord has arranged the Psalms in their position, and we can notice a kinship between the 111th, 112th, 113th Psalms, and that they each begin, "Praise ye the Lord." And this 113th Psalm, it's the last of that trio, but it's also the first of what we call the Hallel. And this Hallel, these Psalms were particularly sung by Israel at their feasts and especially associated with the Passover. And we know that this was the custom of the Jews to sing some of these Psalms before the Passover and then the rest afterwards. So when we read in the Gospels of our Lord Jesus that with his disciples, when he had sung an hymn, he went out with them to the Mount of Olives. And we have grounds to connect that with these six precious psalms that we call the Hallel. And so there should be in our minds when we're handling these psalms, when we're preaching on them, when we're singing them, we should have that connection in our mind with the ministry of our Lord Jesus in the upper room. We need, of course, multiple places of Scripture to fill out the complete testimony of how Christ ministered in the upper room. We have Matthew, Mark, and Luke who give a similar account. And then John, who adds his own unique matters not mentioned in the other Gospels. And then in harmony with all of these, no contradiction, of course, between any of the accounts, but rather they give a complete picture. Also, these Hallel Psalms let us know what Christ was singing with his disciples in the upper room. And so in the Song of Solomon, we say, "When the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof." And so we have, in the midst of these psalms, we have Christ himself sitting at his table. And oh, that our spikenard would send forth the smell thereof, that the aroma of our graces would be stirred up by the presence of Christ here in these psalms, and especially that the God-pleasing aroma of praise would be arising up from us through the presence of Christ here. When we think of that great title of our Lord Jesus, that he is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and that Christ our Passover is slain, we have Christ our slain Passover in the midst of these psalms. We have that central truth of redemption through his precious blood, which is woven right throughout all of these psalms. And just at the beginning of this 113th psalm, very clearly, you see that the theme is the theme of praise. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. And so that blood redemption through the Passover lamb, what is the highest end of that redemption? It is the praise of God. And particularly in this psalm, we praise the God who is most high, but who condescends or who stoops down. When we say the word condescend, it's a helpful word, although it can be given the wrong connotation. You could say he looked at me condescendingly. If you said that, you'd probably mean he thought he was so much higher and better than me, and he looked at me like I was just this tiny little worthless thing. We don't mean that there's any malice when we say that God condescends. What we mean is that God is truly high, and that he, in kindness, not malice, but kindness, he stoops down. Or as verse 6 says, humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. Not that God in any way subtracts from his own majesty, but rather that he chooses to draw near to his creatures, and indeed draw near to sinners in mercy. Let's consider then that theme of praising the God who condescends. And we'll consider the duty of praising this Most High God. We'll consider the height from which he condescends. And then we'll consider the mercies that he does when he condescends. So first of all, the duty of praising him. And this is abundantly clear in the opening verses. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. We may ask, what do I need to be doing in order to serve the Lord? If you're praising the Lord, then you are serving him. There's something thrilling about realizing that. We might have a skewed view at times. We might think, well, if you really want to serve the Lord, then, you know, you need to be married to a missionary or married to a pastor or going to the other side of the world or things of this nature. And these are no doubt very valuable ways of serving the Lord. But whoever praises the Lord from a sincere heart is in fact acting in that praise as the servant of the Lord and is accepted in serving the Lord in that way. Notice how the Lord, and this is really now, think of the Savior himself, the Savior in the midst of his disciples, the Savior ministering in the upper room, and he is issuing forth the call to his disciples to join him in this praise. And he is saying to you then, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. It Christ needs to stir us if we are ever to praise God. There is no vain repetition in the Word of God. And so why does he come again and again? Praise, praise, praise. It indicates that our hearts are slow. And in the upper room, the disciples, they were contending about which of them was to be accounted the greatest. And so we're very prone to this. We need to have our Savior call us away from these vain things that are at best a waste of our energy. We need to cease contending about who's the greatest. And we need to be stirred up to praise God, to praise Jehovah, to praise the I Am. Praise is an absorbing work. If the Lord says, praise, 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 then this means that you need to give your whole soul unto this work of praising God. What is heaven except a being swallowed up in the thought of God himself and manifesting by praise his glory? The Sabbath, what is it? It is a time to stop, a time to cease from our worldly employments and recreations in order to set aside all, even to set aside unnecessary thoughts about our ordinary things, in order that all our thoughts and our whole soul would be absorbed with the Lord himself and his works and praising him. We are very prone to make a mistake here. We're prone to think that praising the Lord is something that can be done lightly, or it's just a box to check with a few words. But where the Lord says three times, praise, 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 he is telling us, he's calling us to an absorbing, a soul-absorbing work. In that threefold repeated call to praise, there's also an indication that God is triune. Praise Father, praise Son, praise Holy Ghost. We're called three times to praise. And then we're told in these first four verses alone, we're told the name of the one whom we are to praise, no less than six times. And three times we find the phrase, the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Verse 2, blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 3, the Lord's name is to be praised. This is a lofty name of God, Jehovah, which means I am. This name, the names of God, should be precious to us. We should study the names of God just as we also study his works, his attributes, his titles. We should study the names of God until we praise. And the fact that we're called upon to praise or bless the Lord's name, that tells us something important about praise. Because God has declared his name to us, because he's revealed himself to us, therefore, praising him involves declaring that he is worthy of praise. No doubt, praise begins in the heart. If it doesn't begin there, it's vain. It is vain to draw near to God with the lips and to have your heart far from him. But the flip side of that is that praise isn't just something felt within. It has to be outwardly declared by word or by some other token, because it's the name of the Lord, the revealed name of God, that is to be praised. So in all the ordinances of God's worship, we ought to have this as our aim. You ought to say, I am going to hear the word of God so that I might hear his name declared to me, and then open my mouth in singing his praise, and open my mouth in prayer. And no small part of our prayers is to be ascribing praise to the one that we are praying to. This means, then, that so God, in this part of his word, he calls us to specific acts of religious worship. He is not simply saying, you know, feel a certain way about God, although that's no doubt implied. He is calling us, praise, 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 come away from other employments and engage yourself in the religious worship of God. This means that God sets this as a priority for us, that in our earthly pilgrimage, amidst all the other things that legitimately we need to do, that there should be an emphasis upon drawing near to God and giving him glory in his worship. So that means in private that we ought to draw near to God to offer praise unto a Father who sees in secret. That something real is happening there. God is being served when you draw near to him, when no one else sees something that is eternally worthwhile and valuable that God is worthy of. And in our families, we need to build it into the very schedule of our families, that we will give time to acknowledging God by worshiping him in our families through the reading of his word, the singing of his praise, the offering of prayer, and in public, that God calls his servants unto this work of praise. It's not the only thing we do in the church to relieve one another's needs and as it were, to wash one another's feet, that we need to do this. And yet God calls us to a distinct work of worshiping him. We need to worship God. And also in all our speaking and conversing, we need to praise the Lord's name. We need to have his name upon our lips when we're talking about our lives. You know, we can look from outside and observe the Muslims, and there are certain ways in which they put us to shame, because God is everywhere in their language. They say, if God wills, inshallah, this will happen and that'll happen. They're always talking about God. And yes, it's a vain talking about God. And yes, they're not worshiping the true God. But if the Muslims can do that for a false God, how we ought to do that for the true God? We ought to be speaking of why he is praiseworthy. We ought to praise his name. Now, this praise that's due to the Lord, we're told about the dimensions, if you will, of the praise that is due to the Lord, the dimensions of the praise he's owed in terms of time. Verse 2, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. This is one way to put this, is that there should be no delay. Here you are in the house of God, and the word of God comes to you now today. And now is the day of salvation, and now is the acceptable time. If you've not repented of your sins and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you have until this moment, you've been mute as to any true praise of God. But that needs to stop. It needs to change. You need to begin blessing God from this time forth. Now, from this moment, you need to cry to God that he would open your mouth unto his praise. Or you're here today, you're a saint of the Lord. You love him, but yet something has gone amiss. Your harp has gone out of tune. You've forgotten to be praising and blessing his name. And so the Lord, the King, Christ, the Anointed, he sits in our midst and he is pressing this upon you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. From this time forth, now, O dear Christian, now, this moment, be renewed in blessing the name of God. There is to be no delay in doing this, and there's also no cessation in this. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. All other names will fade and be forgotten. The names of rulers, the names of empires, all will fade into the dust, but the name of the Lord will be blessed forevermore. It is to be blessed through time, and it is to be blessed and praised across geography. Verse 3, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Malachi says something very similar. He says, incense and a pure offering will be offered unto the Lord from the rising of the sun to the setting, and the Lord's name will be great among the Gentiles. This is not just poetry. It is poetry, of course, but not merely that. Think about our world in which we live, and think about the globe on which we live, and the way you can pick a point and start tracing from east to west. Think about the northern hemisphere. Start in Japan, the land of the rising sun. The Lord's name is to be praised in Japan, and it will be praised in Japan, and all the way across Asia and into Eastern Europe and across Western Europe and across our continent of North America, all the way over to California. The Lord's name is to be praised. He is worthy in all these lands. Think of the southern hemisphere, from Australia across Africa and through to South America. The Lord's name is to be praised, and he will do this over the course of history. He will destroy false religions with their false ideas of God. He will expose the Roman Antichrist. He will convert the Jews. He is worthy of this. And part of our problem with not looking expectantly for this to happen is that we don't grasp how worthy God is of being praised in all these places. And verse 4 tells us that he is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. There is man at the present hour seems to be searching for something that can unite the nations together. We have rulers who want to give up nations entirely and who want a one world government and things like this. However, there is only one who is high enough to be high over all the nations, and this is the Lord. All nations should believe his gospel and obey his law and declare his praise. This is the duty of praising this most high God. Is your heart warm towards this? Do you love the Lord? That's the first and great commandment, is to love the Lord with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you love him? Oh, how worthy he is of this. Oh, that there were a warmth in our hearts corresponding to how worthy the Lord is of being praised in these ways. Oh, this shows us something of the duty of praising the Most High. But secondly, the height from which this Most High God condescends. Verse 5, who is like unto the Lord our God? This is a question that should raise our thoughts upwards. Other things you might explain by way of comparison. If you have young children, they're asking you what things mean, and you're often telling them, well, it's like this. It's like something you have experienced already. But when it comes to God Himself, there's no way to tell who He is by way of comparison. In fact, some of the Lord's greatest servants, their greatest praise has lain exactly here when they have said that they aren't able to compare anything to the Lord. Moses, Exodus 15. He says, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Moses hasn't given us words that capture and define God. He has told us that no words and no comparison can capture and define God. Isaiah, in that majestic chapter of Isaiah chapter 40, he unfolds this all. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? He is, as you know, he's speaking against idolatry. But this is the rub. This is the thing that's so offensive to the Lord about idolatry. Idolatry presumes that God can be compared or likened to something that's not God. Micah, he says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? God is high beyond all comparison. And to honor him in our thinking, we need to avoid the pitfall of Psalm 50. Where we sang earlier of those who thought that the Lord was altogether like unto themselves. When we think of God, we need to carefully, zealously remove from our thinking all creaturely imperfection or limitation. We must not allow these to cleave unto our thoughts of God Himself. This God who's beyond comparison, He dwells on high. And Solomon had a sense of that when he built a house for the Lord and he said, heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain thee, and how much less this house which I have built. God dwells on high. But here is good news, is that he stoops down, or in the language of verse 6, humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. God, the good news that God condescends, it's there in the prophet Isaiah when he says, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with him that is humble and of a contrite spirit. God stooping down. This is exactly the thing that distinguishes the true religion from false religions. In false religions, it's always a matter of man ascending to God by means that man, out of his carnal, corrupt heart, thinks will be effective for lifting him up to God. You see that at Babel. Let us build us a tower whose top is in the heavens. But yet, man thought of ascending to God, and then God says, let us go down. God has to come down to see the tower that man thought would reach to God. In the true religion, however, it's not man ascending to God. It's God coming down unto man. God veiling his glory and coming down. Now, man's corrupt heart, man's heart thinks our means of reaching to God by towers and by penances and by severity to the flesh and whatever it be, good works, man thinks that these means will avail, but man hates and despises the way that God comes down to man. And the ultimate manifestation of this is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That God sent his Son into the world, and he came down, and he did, the second person now, in his incarnation, actually did humble himself, according to Philippians 2. He humbled himself. He came down. Did he behold things that are in the earth when he came down? Yes, he came into the temple. He beheld how they were worshiping at the temple. And he beheld how there was a widow who was putting in her two mites. He knew men's thoughts. He came down and searched the earth and saw men. But men despised and rejected him and crucified him. There is nothing that the flesh hates more than the Son of God come down in the flesh. But to faith, he is precious. Does God still, as it were, stoop down and come down and search his creation? He does so. He does so by his Spirit. Whither shall I go from thy Spirit? Or whither shall I fly from thy presence? The Most High God is searching you. He's searching us. He's coming down even now by his Word. The Word is the means by which, if you will, so to speak, he humbles himself to behold things that are in heaven and that are in earth. When we meet together under the Word of God, God comes into our midst, and the secrets of men's hearts are revealed. So you should know that as you're here today, that God is near to us, that God knows the secrets of your heart, that God is high, but that highness doesn't keep him, as it were, from coming down in all his majesty and knowing you. He knows your secrets. He knows your thoughts. He knows the motions of your heart. He knows your sins. Lying cannot fool this God. You cannot deceive him or evade him. He is near to you. Your heart is open before him. This should administer conviction to us today. It should promote our repentance from sin, our confessing openly, and our forsaking heartily sin. But where this ministers conviction to us, there's also comfort in it, that God humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. We read in the prophet Isaiah, "This is the one to whom I will look, that is of a humble and contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." You see, God comes down, and where he sees one who trembles at his word, he looks upon that one, not to destroy them, but he looks upon them in favor, to have mercy upon them. This is good news. He humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. Now, that applies to our sin. It means you can't hide from God, but it also applies to sincere services rendered to God. It also means that the one who's of a humble and contrite spirit, who wants to serve God in his by praising him and living before him, and whose praise is such a small thing, how could God ever notice my small services to him? Good news. The one who is most high, he stoops down to see and to accept your services. Maybe, husbands, you felt like me this morning in thinking on your duties as a husband, and you thought, how woefully short I've fallen. The only thing that's ever come forth from my life is the faintest, smallest resemblance to what ought to be there. Well, take heart from this. The Lord of heaven humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He comes down to behold even your small beginnings and your intentions and desires to carry out your duties. And so we see then the height from which the Lord condescends, but also thirdly, the mercies that the Most High condescends in order to perform really two things that he does. The first described in verses 7 and 8. We can call this from dust to dominion. Think of our Lord Jesus singing these words in the upper room with his disciples and singing them with the cross ahead of him. He was going to be brought to the dust of death, but then afterwards he was going to be raised up by God unto the throne of the universe. It applies to Jesus Christ himself, but it also applies to Christ's members. Sometimes, literally, this has been the Lord's way with his servants. David, of course, he was taken from following the sheep and then raised up to be the greatest of kings. Joseph was taken from the prison in order to rule over Egypt. Job was taken from the dung heap and once again was made to be honored and to be in wealth. Mordecai was taken from a death sentence upon him and his people and was put in command after the king in Persia. The Lord, if he does this literally at times with his people, then much more does he do this spiritually. This is the story of every believer, that God raised me up out of the dust. I was poor, I was naked, I had nothing to commend myself spiritually. In me there was no good thing, but the Lord has lifted me from there, and he has seated me together with Christ in the heavenly places. Already, believer, you are with the Lord, in a sense, reigning with him, and then this will happen in the end, that the Lord will give to him that overcometh to sit down with him on his throne, as he also overcame and sat down with his Father upon his throne. That should have an impact upon you. Because the Lord promises this, because he says that he will raise up the poor out of the dust, set him with princes. Therefore, you ought to seek with all your might, by the Lord's might, to overcome. You ought to war against your spiritual enemies. You ought to fight and strive and wrestle. The throne is promised to him that overcomes. Therefore, don't hang back and presume defeat, but go forth in the Lord's strength. And then the Lord, if he brings from dust to dominion, he also brings from barrenness to fruitfulness. As he says in verse 9, he maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. And we could think of those whom I've mentioned already, also of Hannah, whose rival provoked her, but the Lord gave her a child. In some sense, also Naomi. They said Naomi has a child through her daughter-in-law Ruth, that is. The Lord does this at times literally, that he gives a woman, though married, but yet childless, after a long wait, after many cries, he opens the womb, and this barren woman is made to bear children. And the Lord says that she He makes the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. In the case of a married woman who's childless, this wouldn't mean that she didn't have any house at all before, but that once the Lord opens her womb, then she is, as it were, more rooted in the house that she has, and she is filled with joy. The Lord has done this, and we owe him praise for this. It's wonderful, really, how down to earth in many ways the Bible is. These psalms in which we sing praise to God, and the entire 104th psalm is devoted to praising the Lord for his creation that he's made. And here in this psalm, where, just like I was telling you, we should think of Christ, the Redeemer, the Passover Lamb. We should think of him sitting amidst his disciples and leading us in praise, 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 praise to the triune God. And in the midst of all that, it is by no means unworthy, but it's every way fitting to enter in and to praise the Lord for opening the womb and giving the blessing of children. This is true literally. It's also true spiritually, that the Lord does this. The prophet Isaiah, you know that Isaiah 53 is a great text about Christ, the man of sorrows, his cross. Have you ever noticed what comes immediately after Isaiah 53? Look sometime at Isaiah 54 in the first verse. Sing, O thou barren, and shout aloud, thou that didst not bear. The children of the barren woman shall be more than those of her that had a husband. So from the cross of Christ, there springs great fruitfulness. If we may say that in some way the church is like a mother, then we can say through Christ that her children will be many, because Christ will see the travail of his soul. This Isaiah 54, it looks forward to the bringing in of the Gentiles. And so we've seen across the sweep of history, we've seen the Lord fulfilling this as well, that we do live in a time of the womb being opened spiritually, and many sons being reconciled unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this, the Lord underscores by saying once again, praise ye the Lord. Do you have a heart that loves to praise him? How worthy he is. It is only by supernatural grace, only by regeneration, that we can love to praise the Lord. Otherwise, we'll be a stranger unto praise. But those whom the Lord has made to be new creatures, it comes to be the case that there's nothing we love more than this work of praising the Lord. How we thank him for giving us this duty, which is delightful. Praise ye the Lord indeed. And would you stand with me then as we pray? O Lord, our God, we bless thee that we are thy children and thy servants, and that we can be engaged in this work of praising thee. Help us to delight in it, to give our whole hearts unto it. Would thou accept it through the mediation of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.